Well, I am pretty sure that two things are true about you at this very moment. One, you're probably distracted. You're trying hard to not to think about the 101 things you have yet to get done before Christmas Day. And then two, you're probably tired. How many of you are tired this morning? Yes, I thought so. There's a good word to describe the first 3 weeks of December. Madness. Have you noticed that we cram most of the parties that we go to all year long into the first 3 weeks of December? And then our culture has told us that in our spare time we need to redecorate our homes inside and out. And because we still have this enormous supply of time, we add the task of buying stuff for family and friends and sending Christmas cards hither and yon. And then our culture also says, let's bake massive amounts of cookies. And we say, okay. And then we let all the kids out of school for 2 weeks, which just adds to the relaxation. Well, I want you to imagine this scene with me. A woman is out, she's Christmas shopping with her two children. That was the first mistake. And after several hours of looking at row after row of toys and everything else imaginable, and several hours of hearing both of her kids asking for everything they saw on those shelves, she finally lurched toward the elevator to make her descent to the parking lot. And this dear woman was feeling what so many of us feel during this time of the year: pressure, stress, impatience, too little time with too much to do. And finally the elevator door opened, and there was already a crowd, you know, jammed into it. And unwilling to wait for the next elevator, she pushed her way into the elevator, dragging her two kids and those bags of stuff with her. And when the elevator door closed, this dear woman kind of had a mini meltdown. And she said loud enough for everybody in the elevator to hear, "Whoever started this whole Christmas thing should be found, strung up, and shot." And there were a few nods and a few snickers. And then from the back of the elevator, a quiet, calm voice responded, "Don't worry, we already crucified him." For the rest of the trip, everyone in that elevator was so quiet you could have heard a pin drop. This Advent season, we've been considering what it means to come home spiritually. This concept of home, it so often gets associated with Christmas in our culture, our songs, our movies, our books, our poetry. Home gets idealized, home gets sentimentalized, and there's at least two facts about home. Any home, your home, my home, that tend to get overlooked somehow. First, nobody's home is perfect. Okay? Let's admit that. There's some conflict and some disappointment and some unfulfilled expectations in every home, and that's true even at Christmas. Oddly enough, have you noticed that there are some family members that just don't get along with each other? Not everybody's going to be wildly excited about what they get for Christmas this year. Did you hear about the guy who bought his wife a chainsaw for Christmas? Yeah, his defense? Well, we needed it. Fortunately, it wasn't operational when his wife opened it. Secondly, no home is permanent. Kids grow up. People move away. Divorce happens. And perhaps the most difficult of all, precious loved ones die. May I say this to you today? If all you have in this life is your home and your family, one day you're going to be very lonely. It takes more than a home and a family to make it in life. Family is a great thing. Don't get me wrong. God created it. You and I need it. But you need God even more. Families and homes, they're not perfect and they're not permanent. God is perfect. God is permanent. That's why I'd like you to consider coming home this Christmas. I'm talking about a spiritual homecoming, coming home to God, coming home to your Creator, coming home to the one who made you. The Bible says, and we've been kind of using this as a theme verse for this series. It's from Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, through all the generations, you have been our home. You see, from the Bible's perspective, home is ultimately a person. It's not a place. It's kind of human nature, I guess, to forget God a little bit. I do it, so do you. We can sometimes go days, weeks, months, maybe even years without really a meaningful thought or interaction with God, and how easy it is to get distracted by all the things in our lives, career, raising kids, taking care of finances, handling debts, chasing your own dreams and desires. And it's very easy to gently but deliberately kind of shove God to the margins of our lives. And there's a need to come home to God in a conscious and a deliberate way. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time. And there's no better time to do it than at Christmas. So what can you and I expect if we come home to God this Christmas season? Well, let me suggest to you that, first of all, connecting with God means coming home to His love and to His forgiveness. If you understand that truth, my friend, you understand Christmas. Jesus, the Son of God, left His home in heaven to come to your home and my home on this earth so that we could know His Father who says, I love you, I want to forgive you of your sins, I want to live with you forever. That's the incarnation. And God, who is called your heavenly Father frequently in the Bible, wants you to come home. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done or how long you've done it. You know, a lot of people I have found as a pastor, a lot of people want to clean themselves up before they come home to God. It doesn't have to happen that way. God's message is, come home and I'll clean you up. Paul Richardson tells about the first time that he and his wife went out and purchased a real Christmas tree. And there it stood in the lot. I mean, it was so pretty. It was the best tree in the whole lot. It was their second Christmas as husband and wife, and they had decided to dump the 2-foot-high plastic tree that had graced their coffee table the year before. And instead, Paul and his wife had found this perfect tree, wide at the base, at a perfect point at the top. And with blissful Christmas cheer, they paid their $25. They somehow shoved this tree into their Chevy, and they drove back to their apartment full of joy and expectation. And Paul cleared a spot next to the couch, and he set it up in the corner. And multiple attempts and all sorts of adjustments with the tree happened only brought about the same result. That perfect tree simply kept falling over. They could not get that tree to stand up to save their lives. And when Paul finally probed into the interior of the tree, he discovered his perfect tree had a huge flaw. I mean, it was down at its base. It looked perfect, and it was straight, But halfway up that tree, it was as twisted and contorted as a pretzel before it emerged again straight as an arrow at the top. And it was a perfect looking tree on the outside, but it was hopelessly flawed on the inside. It could not and it would not ever stand on its own. And folks, sometimes on the outside, we can act and we can look like we have everything together. 'Tis the season to be jolly. But inside, we know differently. Hurts, anger, bitterness, disappointments. Then there's that twist and that contortion of our souls that the Bible calls sin. And no matter how many ornaments Paul and his wife hung on that tree, they knew it would never stand on its own. And no matter how many ornaments that we might attach to our own lives, we're never going to be able to be right with God on our own. You see, the Christmas story is not about God seeing a whole bunch of nice people and coming down to spend time with perfect, well-put-together people. Instead, it is the story of God seeing twisted, contorted, hurting, sinful people and coming down to die for us. It's a story about amazing love. And yes, it involves the joyful story of a new baby being born to a delightful couple, Mary and Joseph. But it ends with Jesus taking our sins upon himself and dying as our substitute on the cross. And that's ultimately what Christmas is all about. Now, what is it that keeps people, maybe even you today, from coming home to God's love and forgiveness this Christmas or at any time of the year? Well, frankly, sometimes we're afraid of being rejected by God himself. You might think, well, God doesn't want me. I'm too far away from God. I've been gone too long from God. I've done too many things that God could never approve of. And I want to tell you that in the name of Jesus, you're wrong. The Bible says, and I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, what? Tell me. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that good news?
Yes.
That's wonderful news, isn't it?
Yes,
and yes, obviously sin separates us from God, but God, you see, has addressed this whole sin issue through his son Jesus. And Christmas is the proof of God's desire to show us his love and his forgiveness. Because here's also what the Bible says. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. That's Christmas right there. That's Christmas in a verse. This is real love, not that we love God. Oh, here comes Easter. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. The cradle makes the cross possible. Christmas gets us to Easter. And the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus is God's timeless and eternal declaration of how much he loves you. He wants you to come home to him. And that's the first thing that we can expect when we come home to God at Christmas. You will find his love and his forgiveness, but that's not all. What else can you expect? Connecting with God means coming home, secondly, to his strength and his peace. His strength and his peace. You need his peace because life, as you well know, can get chaotic and turbulent. And you need God's strength because life demands a certain kind of energy from you and me just to keep moving in a positive direction. You know, sometimes we finally run into this great truth. What can you really count on in life? At the end of the day, No job is secure. No financial portfolio is beyond possible and extensive loss. The economy lurches up and down. The government certainly cannot protect you from every evil out there in the world today. Go ask Sony about that from this last week, right? Your health could change tomorrow for the worse. And family and friends, they move away. They get absorbed in their own lives. Sometimes they get offended by something we do. Or worst of all, and probably most painfully for this season of the year, they pass away, leaving sometimes an enormous hole in our lives. And the future is just so uncertain in so many ways. How do you handle life's uncertainty? And when you're going through tough periods in your life, and you will more than once, where do you go for strength? Where do you get the power, the peace, the energy to keep on moving right through the middle of crisis or tragedy? I'm sure you still remember the courageous story of Todd Beamer and the other passengers aboard Flight 93 on September the 11th, 2001. A few years ago, Cheryl and I visited that site in Pennsylvania where that airplane crash landed. Very sobering to think what happened there. And we know from Todd Beamer's last conversation with an airphone operator that he was calling on Jesus in those final moments of his own life. He recited the Lord's Prayer and Psalm 23 with the operator. He and several others on that plane saved the lives of potentially many other people by taking on the hijackers themselves at the cost of their own lives. You know, you wonder at moments like that, what would I do in that moment? Would I call on my connection with God at that moment? And it was Todd Beamer's personal connection to God that gave him the peace and the strength to do what he did on that awful, awful day. Where are you going to get the strength to face life's biggest tests if you're not connected to God? You might say, well, Rick, I just depend on myself. I don't know about you, but I find that human strength always runs out. Always runs out. But you see, God's strength never does run out because his strength is like him, eternal, limitless, inexhaustible. Where do you go for peace when trouble of some kind rushes into your life and you feel anxiety just kind of wrapping its fingers around your throat? I want you to hear again what Jesus said. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, again, many people think that coming home to God means come home to me and I'll give you a list of rules. Come to me and I'll give you a long laundry list of do's and don'ts. Come home to me and I'll give you religion and ritual. But instead, God says, come home to me and I will give you rest. Rest. What did Jesus mean by rest in those verses? Well, to my way of thinking, it points to several important kinds of rest. One, it means getting out from underneath that heavy load of guilt and condemnations that your sin and my sin is going to lay on our hearts and our consciences. That's one kind of rest. It means giving up the pressure to somehow feel like we've got to impress God so that he'll permit us to get into heaven when we die. We can rest from that. It means, thirdly, being able to put your trust in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross to make you right with God instead of anything that you might do. It's rest. And then four, it means living every day depending on God's energy and power rather than your own. Rest. God never intended for you or me to live out our lives in our own power, in our own strength, not when He offers you His limitless, His eternal, His inexhaustible power and strength instead. Here's what the Bible says about God. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. And the Bible also says, you will be strengthened with all His glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. Isn't that good news? I would guess that most of us here have had hard times, and there have probably been times when we've just wanted to kind of give up on some aspect of our lives. Maybe you felt like giving up on your career or your job. Maybe you felt like giving up on your marriage. Maybe you felt like giving up on one of your kids or all of your kids. Maybe you felt like just giving up on trying to improve your financial situation. Maybe you felt like just giving up on some sinful habit that just seemed to have a grip on your life. And you might have just felt like giving up on life and giving up on God in general. Discouragement, let me tell you, it's got 1,000 faces and every one of them is ugly. God's message to you and to me is don't give up, look up. Look up to me, come home to me. And God wants to help you and empower you, strengthen you along the journey of life. And if you will, my friend, if you will seek Him with your whole heart, and if you will ask the Holy Spirit to help you to start living life His way, God will help you. God will strengthen you. You know, it's amazing how many places people look for peace of mind other than in God. Just this week, I entered the phrase peace of mind in the Google search engine just to see what would come up. On page one, there was a Wikipedia article about peace of mind. It was mostly about different songs that have those words in the title. There was information about the Peace of Mind Foundation, which took me to a website about obsessive compulsive disorder, where I could make a donation. On page two of Peace of Mind, there were links to Peace of Mind Preschool, Peace of Mind Dog Rescue Home, and Peace of Mind Funeral and Cremation Services. And then there was an intriguing link entitled How to Have Peace of Mind, 9 Steps with Pictures. I had to check that one out. May I suggest a better place to find peace of mind? Come home to God. God made you. He created you. He formed you in your mother's womb. He's watched over you every moment of your life. He knows every last thing about you, and He still loves you. The Bible says, this is a great verse. Look at this from Proverbs. This is what happens when you put your security in God. You can go to bed without fear. You will lie down and sleep soundly. You need not be afraid of sudden disaster or the destruction that comes upon the wicked. Say that phrase with me next. For the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. Wow. Isn't that a promise? What else can you expect if you come home to God this Christmas? Well, let me just say finally that connecting with God means coming home to His hope as well as to His joy. When you come home to God, He meets the needs of your past and your present as well as your future. Folks, everybody in this room has a past. We all have a past. And there's stuff back there that we're ashamed of, that we wish we could forget, that we wish we could change. We've already mentioned God's forgiveness today. When you come home to Him, that's how He deals with your past and my past, forgiveness. And peace and strength is what you and I need so much of in the present. But you know, God is also big enough to handle your future and mine. And that's why I want to talk about hope today, because hope is all about the future, your future and mine. Hope is about what happens tomorrow. And there's a marvelous promise from God's word. It says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And just look at that verse with me for a moment. Paul is the author. He talks about hope, joy, and peace. They're all a product of something else according to that verse. What is it? Trust. Because you trust in him. And the more that you trust God, the more your life is going to be filled with joy. And the more that you trust God, the more your life is going to be filled with peace. And the more that you trust God, the more your life is going to be filled with hope. And when you lack joy and peace and hope, it's frankly because you're not trusting God. And I know that because that's been true in my life. God is the source of all those. So if you're lacking in the joy and the peace and the hope department today, you need to check that connection to the one who gives them. 2014 may well have been a difficult year for you for a variety of reasons. And if it wasn't a difficult year for you, just realize a year is coming that will be difficult. And all of us go through times when hope is hard to come by. One of my favorite Bible verses says this, and I know some of you know it well. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you future and a what? Hope. Yeah. And I don't know what may be going on in your life today. Here's what I want to say. The presence of adversity in your life today is not a sign that God is absent. Doesn't mean that God's gone on vacation. And I may not know what you're going through today, but I do know that God is not finished with you. And God has a loving and he has a gracious plan and purpose for every person in here today. And you know, much of the joy of living is finding out the plan of God for your life and then living into it and living it out. And frankly, some of the pain in life could be avoided by avoiding the attitudes and actions and decisions that take you away from and out of God's plan for your life. Learn, I say this to you and to me, learn to live life God's way and you'll have more joy than sorrow. You'll have more peace than turmoil. You'll have more laughter than tears, more shouts of joy than sighs of dismay, more hope than despair. Come home to God and what he wants to do in and through your life. You know, as important as your literal family might be, it cannot meet your deepest needs. Money can't, things can't, careers can't, education can't, relationships can't, having fun can't, retirement can't, only God can. Just before Beatles guitarist George Harrison died, he was interviewed by Rolling Stone magazine. He said something quite profound in that interview. So the most important thing in life is to figure out why we're here and what we're here for. Everything else in life can wait, but the search for God cannot wait. I don't know if there's a lot that I agree with George Harrison about in life, but I agree 100% with that observation. Why did God send his son Jesus into this world? What's the point of Christmas Day? God wasn't content to live without you. God wasn't content to live without you. And so he knew the only way that you could get the message is if he left his home and came down to your home and my home. And God is waiting for you to come home to him. Listen again to what the Bible says. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that he's already thrown open his door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and God's glory. It's a great image, isn't it? Okay, so I'm going to date myself again. How many of you remember a pop group by the name of Tony Orlando and Dawn? Go ahead, put their picture up there. Is there a picture of them up in there?
Yeah.
There they are. Remember them? Yeah. Now, how many of you remember their biggest hit? Oh, everybody's trying. Here we go. This will take you back. Tie a yellow ribbon round the old oak tree. Remember that one? 1973, folks. Wow.
I know that song.
That's 1973. Well, if you remember that song, it's the lyrics are about this fellow who'd been in prison. And he was being released from prison. And he wanted to come home. And he wanted to restore a relationship with a lady friend. The song doesn't say whether it's his wife or his girlfriend, but it's his love, okay? But he's uncertain how he's going to be received when he comes home. And so he sends this letter out prior to his being released from prison. And he says, look, I'm coming home on the bus, and here's what I'd like you to do if you're willing. If it's okay to come home, and if we have a chance together to restore our relationship, I want you to get a yellow ribbon and tie it around the old oak tree. And then when the bus comes into town and I see that ribbon, I'll know that I'll be forgiven. And then on the other hand, if you decide that things are not going to work out between us, don't tie a ribbon around the tree, and I'll just keep on going. Stay on the bus, forget about us, put the blame on me, something like that.
That's
my idea. So, you know, the rest of the song kind of talks about this fella, and he's wondering whether he's going to be accepted or not, and what's it going to be? Is he going to see the ribbon around the tree or whatever? And the song comes to this triumphant conclusion with everybody on the bus cheering, because not only is there one yellow ribbon, there's 100 yellow ribbons wrapped around the old oak tree. Some of us wonder what it's going to be like to come home to God. Is he really going to accept us? Is he really going to love us? Is he really going to be exuberant and enthusiastic about our coming home to him? And the Bible tells us that God gives us not only a whole bunch of ribbons, but a whole lot more. A whole lot more. So this Christmas, may I encourage you, whether it's for the first time or maybe for the 100th time, come home to God. Come home to him. Coming home is more than coming home to a house. It's more than coming home to the place where you grew up. It's more than coming home to your family and friends. And even spiritually speaking, it's more than just coming home to religion. It's more than coming home to attending church. It's coming home to a relationship with the one who made you and sent his son to die on the cross and be raised for you again. Come home to God this Christmas, and you will have the merriest Christmas of all. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the wonderful promises that we have in your word. And just the realization at this season, this is how we know what you're like. Christmas and Easter, we see your character. We see what you're all about. And Lord, the invitation is there. Come home. I'm ready to accept you. I'll tie not only the one yellow ribbon, but a whole bunch of yellow ribbons because I'm that eager, child of mine, to have you connected with me. Thank you, Lord, for that reality that we see so wonderfully demonstrated in the Christmas story. Father, I just pray for the folk that are here today. I know there's a lot of people here that are at home with you already. They love you. They're walking with you each and every day. But Lord, for those in our midst today that have never been connected to you, or maybe are just disconnected today. They knew you at one point, they were connected, but they just kind of walked away and got disconnected. I pray, Lord Jesus, that this Christmas might be the opportunity for them to come back and have that relationship restored and renewed. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.